This morning, we're going to read from verses 26 to 43. Luke 23, verses 26 to 43, and then later our message will be dealing with the last two verses of this section of God's Word. This section of God's Word looks at the crucifixion of our Lord with two criminals either side of him. And in our message, we're going to be looking at especially one criminal, but comparing those two criminals and how one changed criminal looked toward the cross of Christ. Luke 23, verse 26, let us hear God's holy and infallible word. Now, as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrene, who was coming from the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women, who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, they will be done in the dry." There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Our sermon this morning will be beginning verse 39, which reads, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" And our title for this morning's message is "A Changed Criminal." A changed criminal looks to the cross of Christ. A changed criminal looks to the cross of Christ. Today there's much debate, I'm sure you're aware, of COVID and pandemics and viruses and all these kind of things. And many people are sharing their opinions about what is going on. Some will think it's serious, some will think it's not so serious. And you will find that one side will not, or find it difficult to understand the other side. It's like, how do they think this is serious? And the other side is thinking, why don't they not? And this can cause division. One side doesn't understand the other. When people go to court, you'll often see it if you ever have been to court, have you ever seen programs of court, some people will acknowledge their crimes. Some people weep before the judge, overcome with guilt of the things that they've done, and some don't care. Don't care with the hurt that they have caused. When you go to the doctors and you are told something is wrong, something is serious, you need to get that checked out. And there'll be people who will do that. And perhaps there's some people who will maybe ignore the doctor's advice and not recognize the problem. And all of these things that I've just mentioned, some recognize it and some don't. Some will take it seriously while others will not. And what will happen to that person who is really sick, really ill? They'll say, I'm fine, I'm healthy. In our text this morning, we see an example of both. One criminal is saying, he's fine, I'm healthy, there's no problem with me. The problem is with this supposed savior. The other criminal, however, is changed. He's changed. And he recognizes the problem of his condition. This morning we're going to look at this repentant sinner. What did he see? What did he recognize? I want us to ask ourselves this here this morning. What do we need to see? What do you need to see and recognize? We're going to look at this text from verses 39 to 43 under these four headings. He recognized God. He recognized his crime. He recognized Christ's innocence. And finally, number four, he recognized Christ's kingdom. Number one, he recognized God. In our text, there's a great contrast that takes place between these two criminals. A great disagreement. And it's quite possible, up until this point, they were probably as thick as thieves, especially when they're crucified together. But there comes a great parting of the ways between these two criminals who greatly disagree over this issue. Verse 39, one criminal blasphemes God. It says in verse 39, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. It's almost like if he's saying, if you are who you say you are, why won't you save us? Why would we be in such a condition? Why would it be stuck up in this cross? If you are who you say you are, set us free. Why? Because he thinks he's innocent. I'm an innocent man, or he believed in his cause that led him to being killed. If you are the Christ, he is saying, and it's blasphemy. It's a violation of the third commandment. It's tempting God. If you are who you say you are, then why are you suffering? Why are you suffering? This criminal rejects the way of the cross. The way of the cross. The way of suffering. And it makes sense to us today as much as it did back then. Here is the great king who was to come. This great Messiah. But they look at him now. And they think, is this it? He dies the most gruesome death available? Capital crime at the hands of the Romans? This is not what they thought. They thought he was going to be this great general who would liberate them from the oppression of the Romans. The way of the cross Even the disciples, Peter himself, struggled with this idea that Jesus came to die for sinners like you and like me. Even Peter himself struggled with this. In Matthew 16, verses 21 onwards. Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23 says this: "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying," this is astonishing. Imagine Peter is rebuking our Lord himself for saying these things. Right after he said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says this: "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Even Peter said this. Verse 23, "And he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" That's what he's thinking of. This doesn't look triumphant in the eyes of men. But Jesus rebukes him sharply. "Get behind me, Satan." So even Peter himself struggled with this idea of the Christ would come to suffer and die. This great king who was to come. The other criminal condemned to die sees this, and he rebukes the other criminal. Verse 40, "But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?'" What does he say here? How does he rebuke him? "If you fear God, how can you speak this way?" It's quite possible he had a profession of faith. We don't know the entire backgrounds of these two men who were condemned to die. Perhaps there were zealots who were seeking to free their country from what they saw as these Roman invaders. "But don't you fear God? What? How can you speak this way? To tempt God, to blaspheme God." And it's clear that this other man, he's repented. His heart has changed. He is so grieved by what this other criminal says, he rebukes him. "Don't you fear God?" As Proverbs 1:7 tells us about the fear of God, something we must all have. Proverbs 1:7 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. No fear of the Lord, there is no man is blind. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what does it mean to fear God? To fear God is not in terror, where we can't move. That fear, that paralyzing fear. But it is a fear in the sense of, it means to revere him. Think highly of him. Respect him. Be in awe of him. That word awe has so been changed in our English language. You hear the word awesome today. People say these things. But usually the things that people say are awesome are not awesome. God is awesome. He inspires awe. Even the word terrible in older translations of English that would say God is terrible, that fear where we have were just in awe of him. How is this possible? We are undone. We can't explain it. What does Isaiah say in chapter 6, verse 5 of his book? In Isaiah 6, verse 5, he says this when he's in awe of God. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, I am undone." What do I say here? I am completely in awe. That's one of the problems of our church of today. We're not in awe of God. We want a God who we can reduce down to our explanation so that the outside world will receive this God. To fear the Lord is to be in awe of him. And to have that same sense in which Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." We must recognize him for who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is no higher authority than him. The highest court in the land, the highest kingdom. And when we see that more and more by the grace of God, when our eyes have been opened to our sin, as this repentant sinner was, the more we will fear him and the more we will revere him. Because otherwise, brethren, if we do not fear him, we are no different. We are no different to that other criminal. No different. We, in a sense, are like one or two of those criminals. Are we a criminal who sees our guilt before a holy and righteous God? Or are we a criminal who continues to blaspheme God and say, "Why?" and not understand the cross? Our next point, number two. He recognized his crime. He recognized his crime. This repentant criminal here, who rebuked the other criminal, shows that he respects God. He respects God. Not just that he thinks he exists, but he's in awe of him. And not only that, he sees Christ as God. There's so many indicators in the New Testament and as well the Old Testament that yes, Christ is God. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Do you not fear God? Do you not fear God? Because he is right here in front of you. And because of this, he sees that this is God. And he finally sees there is a judgment for crimes, for sin. There is a judgment. He says here, "Seeing you are under the same condemnation," he says to this other criminal, that this crime, this sin, this law breaking has a just, righteous, and holy penalty. He sees he is guilty. Guilty. It's easy for us to say we are sinners. You know, you're witnessing to someone and you say to them, "You all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And I say, "Oh yes, sure, we all make mistakes." This isn't the sense in which the Bible tells us about sin. Sin is purposeful rebellion against God. It's not in the sense of, sure, nobody's perfect. We all make mistakes. Sure, who could reach that standard? But the standard is God himself. Because we've been created in his image. Do we see, right here this morning, coming to worship a holy and righteous God, that we too are sinners. We too are criminals. We are just as much criminals as these two criminals crucified. Criminals before the King of Kings. This repentant criminal sees that he didn't just break the law of the land. He did break the law of the land. But he also, more importantly, broke the law of God Almighty. He says, do you fear God? Do you not even fear God? Seeing you are under the same condemnation. Verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This is due. This is just. This is right, he is saying. He is not finding fault with the law of God. He is not blaming God. He's saying, I'm guilty. And I rightfully am under this condemnation. This crime is so great because of who it is against. It is against the God of heaven and earth. As David wrote, lamenting in Psalm 51, against thee, the only, have I sinned, and in thy sight done this. The law is condemning them both. It is the same for all. There's only one person who's ever walked upon this earth who is not under the guilt of breaking the law of God. And that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Only he kept the law perfectly. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. We will all be judged by the law unless we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't claim to be innocent, and that's where we all need to start. Fearing God and saying we're not innocent. Not one of us. Not even the smallest child. We all need the gospel. Even your nice neighbor. They all need the gospel. And he's not just saying here, this criminal, this death sentence for our crimes. He's not just making a comment on the Roman form of punishment, crucifixion. He's referring to the law of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. You work for something and you earn it. And we all have earned death. The law is holy, just, and then our condemnation is also holy and just. There's no problem with the law. You see, we will either find fault with ourselves or find fault with the law of God. And when we find fault with the law of God, we find fault with God himself. No, the standard is wrong, is what we're saying. If we don't see our guilt, there's nothing wrong with the standard. The problem is us, and this penitent criminal sees we indeed justly. We have received the due reward of our deeds. We are guilty. We are guilty. Our condemnation is right. And this repentant sinner sees and recognizes his crime, and wonderfully, he makes no excuse for it. No excuse for it. Oh, well, I was young at the time. Make no excuse for your sin. Yes, we are all sinners, and yes, we should be gracious to other people, especially Christians who struggle in various areas. But at the same time, let us not make excuses for our sin, but let us go before the throne of grace. Number three, he recognized Christ's innocence. He recognized Christ's innocence. Verse 41. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He has done nothing wrong. Part of not making excuses for sin and not blaming God for our sin and our lot in life, we can, sadly, as Christians even, we can complain about the state, perhaps, of our farm, perhaps the state of our marriage or our children, or whatever the case may be. We ought not to do so. We ought to be thankful to God, not to complain to God, blaming God. For we receive far more than we deserve. Seeing that Christ is innocent. Not blaming him. One criminal is saying, you claim to be this mighty king. You claim to be this Christ. And what are you doing? He's basically calling him a fraud. A liar. Prove that you are, in the way, obviously, that is appealing before men. But the other says, he has done nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. He is innocent. And if he is innocent, and if we see him as innocent, let us trust him. Let us trust him, for he died the just for the unjust. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and putting to death the flesh, and made alive by the Spirit. The just for the unjust, the just that is Christ Jesus, the unjust that is you and that is me. All those in Christ, those who were his people, he came to die for. One wanted to blame God, and the other saw him as innocent, as the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. It's very hard to blame somebody, isn't it? For the things that are in your life. For the suffering that you go through. If you see that he is innocent. And not only is he innocent. If you are trusting in him, he died for you. He came, a king. Came into the sin-cursed world, made himself of no reputation. Laying aside all his outward, much of his outward manifestations of his glory, leaving the comforts and joys of heaven to come into the sin-cursed world, the world he created, and die a humiliating death for people like you and like me. And in that context, when we see him as sinless, as completely innocent of any crimes, seeing the same way as this criminal does, he has done nothing wrong. How can we complain? How can we be but thankful and full of joy and full of gratitude to him? You see, when we come to worship here, dear friends, when we come to worship him, our worship needs to be born out of who he is and what he has done. And the more we know about who he is and what he has done, won't our hearts come ready to worship? Won't our hearts burst with an anticipation and an excitement for singing of the Psalms and hearing of the Word of God on the Sabbath morning? To see Christ as sinless is not some theoretical, theological thing. It is far, far more than that. One who suffered for sinners. And if he is innocent, won't you trust him? Won't you believe in him? Won't you follow him? Unlike you and like me, we are sinners. We are prone not only to error, but also to crime. You wouldn't trust your children with a criminal who had just come out of prison. But we will trust our own hearts. We will trust our own hearts. One of the most dangerous things we can ever do is trust our own hearts. We need to trust him. Him who is sinless. And we have to realize too that unless he was sinless, that offering could never be offered to God, be acceptable before God. If he was not perfect, holy, righteous, innocent in all he did on this earth, then how could we claim any righteousness before the throne of God? Imputed to our account because of what Christ did. Nothing we did. If our salvation had anything to do with us, or had to do with anything we did, we would be completely without hope. No, it is because of him who is without sin. This man has done nothing wrong. He has obeyed the law. And because he has done nothing wrong and has obeyed from a young child, he obeyed his parents, being raised, learning in the sin-cursed world, but never once broke the law. Tempted in all points as we are, but never once broke the law of God. One man sees, of these two criminals, one man sees Christ as innocent. But sadly, the other sees him as a fraud. The other man sees him as not what he claims to be. You see, there's no neutrality, is there, when it comes to God? There's no neutrality. I think there's many people who think, well, if I just met Jesus in the first century, I would trust in him. That's not true. Here are these two criminals, both of them who should know, humanly speaking, that they're both guilty, but only one of them truly sees his guilt. The other one continues to blaspheme. His Savior, the one who can save him, is right beside him. But he continues to blaspheme and mock him, even to take him to hell. The human heart is truly frightening. Do we see Christ as innocent, as beautiful, as the one to trust with our salvation, with everything we have? And then finally, number four, he recognized Christ's kingdom. He recognized Christ's kingdom. Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Not only is he sinless and innocent of all crimes, he's also a great king. And not a kingdom formed out of this world. He surely is king of all things. But he is a king of a heavenly kingdom. And this criminal sees this. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's not in his kingdom right now. When you go to the world to come. He died. Christ died in his manhood. But immediately he went to heaven. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to me, surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Like a heavenly kingdom. Christ isn't just the sinner's Savior, but he is also his Lord. Notice how he calls him here, Lord. Then he said to Jesus, Lord. He calls him, in the Greek language, Kurios. And that word can mean just a simple master. It's not always referring to God, but what's interesting is this is the Greek of Jehovah. When the Old Testament name Jehovah is translated into Greek, it is Kurios, Lord. In your Bibles, you'll have to see it in capital letters, L-O-R-D. That is the covenant name of God. The criminal sees him not just as an earthly master, not just as some wise man. He sees him as the Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of his people. Do you see him as Lord? Do you see him as our covenant-keeping King? And if we do, do we obey? Of course, none of us obey perfectly. There is not sinless perfection in this life. We are told many times this. But Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And notice how he says Lord twice. Why do you call me this name and yet you don't obey me? He's referring to the absurdity of it. We are not saved by our works. But if he's truly our Lord, if he's truly our King, then we will obey him. How many people in this land will say that Jesus is Lord? There are many. There are many people who will say that Jesus is Lord. If you go around in the doors and you think Jesus is God, you think he's Lord, many will say, yes, of course he is. But then they don't follow him. Their lives possibly are filled with drink, drugs. A life, well, none of us are perfect, is a life which totally rejects God's sovereignty over their life. We never make Jesus Lord. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is King. The question is, do we see that? Do we recognize that? Do we see that we're no longer just in this earthly kingdom as citizens of Ireland? Or do we also see, more importantly, we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom? Of a heavenly country? No, our works do not save us. Our works play no part in our salvation. It's purely Christ's work saves us. However, a saving faith is not a faith that is devoid of works. There is always evidence that a person is changed. And you say, well, what evidence did this criminal on the cross have? He didn't have much time. He immediately showed evidence of his conversion. He rebukes the other criminal for speaking blasphemy. And he looks towards Christ and he says, remember me. He calls him Lord and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There is fruit. There is evidence that this person is changed. A new heart. A new heart. New affections that he now, rather than being repulsed by the cross of Christ, rather than thinking that the cross of Christ is foolishness, now looks to the cross of Christ as his salvation, as his deliverance. Have you come to the place where you see Jesus as Lord? Have you come to that place where Jehovah, the Lord, the King of Kings, is your King? This criminal, near his dying breath, sees finally that Jesus is Lord. And he asks Jesus to remember him. Jesus doesn't forget anything, does he? So what does he mean by this? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's not just in the general sense, but it's like this. Jesus, intercede for me. Be my advocate. Save me. Not take me down from this cross, this condemnation I deserve, but save me. The greatest condemnation he saw, the greatest condemnation was in the world to come. Not even on that Roman cross. A gruesome of all deaths. Remember me. Intercede for me. Be my high priest. Be my advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And what does Jesus wonderfully say? Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In conclusion, do you fear God? Do you fear God? Do you fear him? I come to church, you might think. No. Do you fear God? Do you revere him so much? Are you so in awe of him? It breaks your heart to break his law, to disappoint him. Do you see your crime? In order to be saved, in order to be a Christian, you must recognize your sin. There is no Christian on this earth who thinks they're innocent. Not one. There are blind people who may go to buildings called churches. But unless they see their sin, they are hopelessly lost. Do you see that he is sinless? That when we begin to grumble, as we sometimes sadly all do, that it would convict us that we ought not to. That we have so many things to be thankful for. Even in the midst of COVID and all these other things that may even possibly for some people tragically take our businesses from us and whatever the case may we be thankful if we are Christians that we have him, a treasure that no one can ever, ever take from us. And do you see him as a great king? Have you come to him? Are you humbly following him? If you've come to that point where you fear him and you've repented of your sins, Jesus also, in a sense, says this to you. Assuredly, you will be with me in paradise. This criminal trusted in Christ. You are also under that same condemnation without Christ. Come to him so that you may be with him in paradise. No matter your guilt, but you don't know what I've done. No matter your guilt, no matter your crime, Jesus will forgive you. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. But people won't understand. I've claimed to be a Christian my whole life. Come to him. Come to him. He will forgive you. Forgive you of your covenant breaking. give you of all the things that you would dare not even tell your best friend. He will forgive you of these things. If you look to him at the cross, not shunning it, that you no longer see the cross as foolishness, but you see it as salvation, because you see your crime, you see your sin, and you see what he has done for sinners like you and like me. Amen.